All right. It is good to be back home in Florida. We enjoy Arizona a little bit. The only way we enjoy it is because our kids are there. I do appreciate Pastor Gary for filling in for me. Let's give him a hand. I appreciate that so much, Gary. I didn't have to worry when I was gone that the church would, you know, go south or anything like that. Gary's a good preacher, and I appreciate also he has a talent of leading music, too. So you get two for one here. So I appreciate that. And those that filled in for Jim as well. And we had Lori Anderson up there on the piano and some other helpers. So I appreciate all of that. And getting ready for Vacation Bible School, a lot of workers are involved. And we always have good amount of workers for Vacation Bible Schools. You pray that God would do some amazing things through our ministry starting next Sunday. Well, we're back in the Gospel of Luke as we follow the footsteps of Jesus. And today we're going to see Jesus cutting through one of the greatest lies that the devil has ever come up with, that man has swallowed. That lie first began in the Garden of Eden when the serpent told Eve, "You must have more. We got some forbidden fruit for you." Today, man still feels that life is all about accumulating more things. It's a philosophy of life that simply says, he who dies with the most toys wins. That's what the world thinks. And Jesus is cutting through that lie in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. I'm going to read that passage of scripture and then we'll pray and then we'll take off. Verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Father, may the words of Jesus be the words to our own soul. I pray that, Father, we would see ourselves in this story and that, God, you would minister to us in the area that we need. I pray that, God, your Holy Spirit would work conviction on all of us. Those who do not know Christ, may they find that life is more than just stuff. And those of us who do know him, may we learn that lesson again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, let's examine Jesus' teaching in this passage of Scripture. And the first thing is he starts out by issuing a principle, a very important principle in verses 13 to 15. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Now, Jesus had been teaching for a while, and then someone from the crowd interrupts him. He had been teaching on some very weighty issues, and amid Jesus' serious teaching, a man in the crowd interrupts Jesus and asked him to settle a dispute that he had had with his brother about how is the father's inheritance going to be divided up. Now, rabbis, which Jesus was considered a teacher, a rabbi, were expected to help settle legal matters, but Jesus refused to get involved in this dispute. Why? Well, simply because he knew that no answer he would give would solve the real problem, which was covetousness in the heart of these two brothers. The you in verse 14, when he says, "Who made me a judge or an arbiter over you," is plural. So he was referring to you two. Who made me an arbiter over you two? As long as both men were greedy, no settlement would be satisfactory. Their greatest need was to have their hearts changed. Like too many people today, they wanted Jesus to serve them, but not to save them. You know, there's a lot of people that look at Christianity, look at church, look at following the Lord Jesus for what he can give them. They look at Jesus as some sort of an ATM. When you're out of money, go to the Lord. You know, he's there to take care. Or like a fire extinguisher. A lot of places have fire extinguisher in glass, and it says, "In case of emergency, break glass." And a lot of people use Jesus that way. I only go to him when I'm really hurting, or when there's a need, or when there's a death, or when there's something out. And they use Christianity, they use God as some kind of meeting their own needs, and that's the way we find these. This man was thinking about what part of his father's inheritance he was wanting to get. He wasn't going to let his brother cheat him out of a dime. You know, it's amazing how folks who generally have level heads somehow go crazy when one person gets more than they do from an inheritance. Have you seen that? Oh my goodness. I have witnessed that firsthand when there's family feuds after a loved one dies. I mean, everything is fine, but it's like sharks are normally calm, but when you put a little blood in the water, they go nuts. And that's the way with sometimes families get along fine until there's money involved and they come out like sharks. It brings out the most ferocious feeding frenzy. Well, Jesus is dealing with these two guys. He's issuing a principle at the end of his conversation with them. And the principle is in verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Covetousness is an unquenchable thirst for more, for getting more and more of something we think we need in order to be truly happy, in order to be truly satisfied. It may be a thirst for money or the things that money can buy. It may be a thirst for position or power. Jesus made it clear that true life does not depend on the abundance of possessions. I think that's one of the reasons why God made this one of the Ten Commandments. Do you realize that that's one? We know about the adultery and the stealing and the killing and, you know, no other gods, but covetousness. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's donkey, thy neighbor's whatever. And that's one of the Ten Commandments, because God knows that once that is there, it possesses the whole heart. Now, Jesus did not deny that we have certain basic needs. He only affirmed that we will not make life richer by acquiring more of these things. There's a current television commercial that is currently going on. It's from that law firm called Morgan & Morgan. You ever watch those? And it introduces us to this woman called Miss Moore. She wants more coffee. She wants more flowers. She wants more wine, more bubbles in the bathtub, and of course, more money from the lawsuit. That's what it's all about. Miss Moore. You know, I think, what does the scripture say in verse 1 Timothy 6, "But godliness with contentment is a great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. That's what Jesus was trying to teach to the crowd and to this individual. Your life is not about what you have accumulated. I read recently a book from John Steinbeck, a short story called The Pearl. It talks about a poor pearl diver, Kino. He lives with his wife, Juana, and their infant son, Coyotito, in La Paz, Baja California, sir. Kino sees a scorpion crawl down and sting his child, and the child is stung with that scorpion. They put a seaweed poultice on the sting. So what Kino does is he realizes that he probably will need a doctor. And his job is diving for oysters and getting pearls. So he goes pearl diving to get the money to pay for a doctor. So he finds one oyster that yields an immense pearl that he calls the pearl of the world. And he has this pearl, and news of its discovery spreads quickly, and some of the family's neighbors start to resent Kino's luck in finding it. Unaware of these reactions, Kino envisions selling the pearl and using the money to improve his family's lives. The doctor visits them to treat the baby, but even though the baby seems to be recovering, Kino promises to pay the doctor after selling the pearl. That night, Kino has to drive off thieves who attempt to break into his house. He goes to sell it the next day at the market, not realizing that all of the pearl buyers have kind of pooled their sources together to keep the prices way down, and so he's going to get cheated. So he decides to go into the city to sell his pearl. Well, as he goes to the capital, more thieves attack him that night, but he remains resolved to make his journey despite his wife's warning that the pearl is evil and her suggestion to get rid of it. And he forcibly stops her from throwing it into the ocean. He's attacked again. Kino kills one man in self-defense, and he and Juana hurriedly flee with their baby to avoid reprisals. Well, they find out where he's going, and they lay a trap. And one man hears three of them are trying to attack him, and one man shoots, thinking it's a coyote. And then Kino kills another man, and finally, he realizes that his own son was killed from the shot. Kino and Juana return to La Paz with their son's body. After looking at the pearl one last time and seeing its surface reflect images of the disaster that had befallen him, Kino throws the pearl into the ocean. His greed had taken the most important thing from him. And Jesus says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that you possess. Life is more than accumulating things is what the Lord is trying to teach it. What is life anyway? Well, for some, life is about getting all you can and canning all you get. And he who dies with the most toys wins. Is that true? Jesus says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Everywhere you get, people are talking about, if only I had this, I'd be happy. If only I would get this possession or this house or this vehicle or this property. If only I would be able to move to Florida, then I would be happy. If only I would be able to retire with enough money, then, you know, we always think of those things. But the principle is, that's not what life is all about. Well, in order to emphasize this point that he was teaching, Jesus told a parable. And the parable's in verses 16 to 20. And we see the prosperity of this rich man. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Okay, this is this guy, this rich man, he had to build bigger and bigger barns to store all his grain and goods. And his attitude was that he would now be able to retire and have an easy life because he had everything he could possibly want or need. The fact that the farmer was rich is not anything wrong with that. There's not anything wrong with, he didn't get his riches, at least from the parable, unfairly. He didn't cheat anybody. He was hardworking and self-motivated. He wasn't lazy or idle. And the Bible talks about, in the book of Proverbs, about an idle life. He wasn't waiting for someone to give him a handout from the government. It's not intended to teach against trying to better yourself. There's nothing wrong with trying to have a better home to live in or to increase your business or to have a more reliable vehicle or even a nicer yard or anything like that. The problem wasn't his riches. The problem was his attitude towards riches. His plans, in verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Take your ease simply meant, well, I don't have to work for a living anymore. I've got enough to live on from the labor that I have. Nothing wrong with that. But he said, eat, drink, and be merry. This was just a doctrine of the ancient Epicureans and the atheists. And it's too often the same doctrine of those who are rich today. They think that all that is valuable in life is what you can eat and what you can drink and also to be happy. Hence, their chief anxiety is to obtain, the best that life has to offer. Remember that old television show that used to be here a long time ago? Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Remember that? The guy, Robin Leach was his name, that was the host for that. It was syndicated from 1984 to 1995, and the show featured the extravagant lifestyles of wealthy entertainers, athletes, socialites, and magnates. And Robin Leach did that for the majority of the show's extension. Leach ended each episode with a wish for his viewers that became his signature catchphrase, champagne wishes and caviar dreams. And you thought that, wow, man, I don't want that, but just kind of a version of that. And that's the way. But that type of desire yields nothing but husks and sawdust for your immortal soul. What folly to think that all that a man lives for is to satisfy his sensual appetites, to forget that he has an intellect to be cultivated. He has a heart to be purified, and he has a soul to be saved. Eat, drink, and be merry. In 1970, there was another commercial that came out, and this was a beer company called Schlitz. If you only go around once in life, so grab for all the gusto you can. I'm sure some of you that are older remember that one. This is the life. This man has success, satisfaction, and security. What more could he want? But he forgot something, the presumption of the rich man. What was missing from his plans in verse 19 and 20? Well, the first thing that we know, he didn't say that he used his riches to benefit anybody else. Notice in verse 17, the use of the personal pronouns, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said this, I will do this. I will pull down my barns. There I will store all my crops, and I will say to my soul, 11 times he says, I, or my, or himself. But he doesn't include anybody else, and especially he doesn't include God. He filtered God out completely. He doesn't mention God once. He saw nothing that God had done in his life or in his fields. It wasn't God's blessing that sent the rain. It wasn't God's favor that allowed him to have these resources. It was all about what I have done. He only saw what he had accomplished in life. So as he comes to this portion of his life, then we see a pronouncement. We see actually two pronouncements. One is from God. God speaks out in verse 20, but God said to him, "Fool." Boy, that's scary. That's a scary thing to have God speak right into your heart and say, "You are a fool." I wonder if God would say that about us, for how we're living, or how we're spending, or how we're raising our family. But this man, God speaks, says, "You are a fool. This night, your soul will be required of you. Then, whose will these things be that you have provided?" It was God who called this man a fool. Too bad this fellow died just when he had everything going for him. How tragic that he couldn't finish his great plans. But the greatest tragedy is not what the man left behind, but what lay before him: eternity without God. The man lived without God, and he died without God. Before you are concerned about how much someone has accumulated in life, do you realize that everything anybody has ever earned, any house, any property, any wealth, we're all going to leave it behind? You can't take it with you. I mean, you can be buried in your Cadillac, but the Cadillac's going to stay in the ground and you're going to go out into eternity. There's some things money won't buy, like satisfaction, contentment, peace of mind, and salvation. R.G. Lee said, "A man may go to heaven without wealth, without health, without fame, without culture, without beauty, without friends, but he cannot go to heaven without Jesus Christ." That is something. He thought he had plenty of time, but God said to him, "This night." How much time do you have? None of us know. None of us know how much time we have on this earth left to breathe, left to live. But this man had all these plans, and he was going to die this night. The word "required," "your soul will be required of you" in verse 20, refers to a loan that has come due. It means to ask back or demand back. God gives us a soul, but when he so pleases, he can demand it back. So we hear the pronouncement from God, but we also hear a pronouncement from Jesus in verse 21, who comments. Jesus kind of sums up this parable with these words: "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Earthly treasure, but no heavenly treasure. What does it mean to be rich toward God? I think, first of all, it means to acknowledge that God is the one that's given you everything you've got. He's the one that's given you your family. He's the one that's given you health. He's the one that's given your job, your intelligence, your brain. God made your brain. God made your hands with the skillfulness to use them. It wasn't you. I mean, one of the most ungodly songs is sung by Frank Sinatra: "I did it my way." But God is the one that gave you that skill. So to be rich towards God is to acknowledge, "Lord, thank you. You've given me the ability to do this. You've given me my family, everything that I have, my home, my possessions are all a gift from you." And then also to be rich towards God is to make an effort to use what he gives us for the good of others and the glory of God. Wealth can be enjoyed and employed at the same time. To be rich towards God means spiritual enrichment, not just personal enjoyment and properties. How tragic when people are rich in this world, but are just absolutely paupers when it comes to the next world. They're poor beyond imagination. Don and I were on the plane coming back from Denver, and we were sitting near some young adults and an older adult. And they were all talking about the things of this world. They were talking about their exes. They were also drinking heavily, as heavy as you can get with those little dinky bottles of alcohol in there. We're just sitting there. We can't not hear them because they're loud and things. And this one lady was telling all about her trips to all around the world and things like that. And I just said, I wonder if there's anybody there that has any possessions that they sent to heaven. No one knows how long he has upon this earth. Jesus teaches us not to be caught up in the rat race of materialistic accumulation, but to be rich towards God. Let me ask you a couple questions as we close out our message today. The first one is, are you caught up in the bigger barns rat race? I realize that there's nothing wrong with trying to do better. Have a nicer car, bigger house, more comfortable bank account. There's nothing wrong with that. But are you content where you are? If God wouldn't bless you with more, are you content with your family, your church, the situation that God has allowed? God won't give you anything more unless you're content with what you've got. Second question is, are you rich towards God? Are you laying treasure up in heaven? The treasure that you can is by serving Him, by giving, by helping others. Jesus is trying to wake us up. Life is not about stuff. It's about living and enjoying and serving the God of heaven. The pearl that Kino had, really holding on to it, had cost him so dearly until he realized that it had ruined him. Covetousness ruined his life. Trust that we will desire to be rich towards God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you very much for your word. Thank you for Jesus who told us these things plainly. And I pray that, Father, you would speak to our hearts. I pray that, Father, if there's someone here that has never received Christ as their Savior, I pray that, God, your Holy Spirit would speak to them about their need. And, God, I pray that those believers that are here today that have been in this rat race, if only I had this and done this, I'll be happy. May they be content with what you have given them. Oh, Lord, I praise your name and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.